Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. There is a time, and I'm finished on this series. There's a time when preaching can become meddling, and I don't want to meddle. Someone said, hey, now you're getting into meddling, Pastor Mike. And I don't want to do that. But there comes times when you just have to say something. You know what I mean? And I normally don't say that. I like to allow people to have the freedom to do what they want. And you know, that's just the way. We're just all different, right? But there's sometimes you just kind of get messed up. And sometimes this happens, you know, particularly with raising your children. You know, And I make sure I don't say anything, because if you want to get in trouble, that's where you get into trouble, you know. And so some people, they will homeschool, they will send them to Christian school, they will discipline their children in a different way, which is fine. But sometimes you just have got to say something, right? Sometimes you just get fed up. Like at a former church that I was at, I went into the grocery store and I saw one of the people who came to the church, and she was there with her boy, and he was stripped down to his underwear, and he was running all over the grocery store, throwing things around, and I see her. And I shrug my shoulders, and she says, oh, Pastor Mike, he doesn't know no better. And so I figured I have to say something. I said, ma'am, your boy's 22 years old. It's going to have to be something. That's not true, actually. I stole that joke from Stephen Hawking, so anyways. But sometimes you have to say things. Sometimes there are some difficult subjects, and this is a difficult subject for me. We're kind of, let me just start with a video if I could at this time. It's called Trust Fall, okay?
I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right?
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that
part. Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, okay. All right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
No.
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay, wait for my signal.
Oh, right, the Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
The Trust Fall. We are finishing a series, which is called The Dilemma. And basically, it is confronts the symptoms of mystery, of misery in the life of a Christ follower. Basically, what it is all about is the fact that we get miserable when we start thinking like the world. So, excuse me a second here. I'm your pastor, right? And I'm glad to be your pastor here. And this is one of the things that I regret every once in a while is that it's a larger congregation. And I used to be able to know absolutely everyone in the congregation. I knew who they were. I knew what their prayer requests were. I knew who their children were. I knew everything that was going on. Unfortunately, in a church this size, I'm unable to get to know people the way I would like to get to know people. And so what I have to do is I have to trust in my pastoral staff and trust in people like Pastor Len, who does, like, he does a great job with pastoral care ministry. I'm so thankful for his ministry and everything that he does. And so what happens is I'm not able to. So what happens is my Sunday morning is the only time that I have to kind of speak to you as a pastor. As a result, I take it seriously. I try and put something together that will feed you, that will speak to your heart, that will talk to you deeply, and will minister to you. And so I say all that to say this. What I have to say this morning is one of the most important aspects of your faith. If you can grasp this aspect of faith, it will deliver you from a whole lot of misery, anger, and even getting yourself to that point where you just say, I'm not ever going to serve God, or I'm going to serve God, but the only reason I'm going to serve God is so that I don't get into a lost eternity. I'm going to serve him. Yeah, God, I'm going to. I want to get to heaven, but don't ask me to do anything from now on. Have you ever met anybody who's like that? No? Yes? Anyways, many of you will probably hear a better sermon on this. I want to try and do the best I can to somehow alleviate this in some way, and to give you some kind of an understanding and somehow to get you activated, fulfilling the destiny that God has for you, because I feel that that's what my job is, to have you actually thriving in your walk with God. Ultimately, this is the way I feel, and I have felt this way about every church that I've been here. I'm not as interested in what you can do for me at the end of the day. I won't sit there and say, well, there's an individual, looks like they got a good job. I want to make sure that I treat them extra well because they can support the church. Or this person, they're a great guitar player, and I'm just so thankful for all they do. And I am thankful. But at the end of the day, what my job to do is to get you to heaven in your full potential serving him. That is what matters. That is like a kingdom principle. This is the kingdom of God. And my hope for you is to be able to live kingdom ministry, to fulfill the destiny that God has for you, okay? And so this is the message that I have, and it is also probably a result of self-examination. The Bible tells us that we need to examine ourselves, and so this is my process. This perhaps is my altar call, this sermon, in the fact that I haven't graduated from this in any respect way or known. So each dilemma that we talked about the dilemma of isolation, we talked about the dilemma of distraction. Today is this, and it all comes down to this, that God wants your heart. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it's always about surrender, giving him absolutely everything. That's the place where you need to be. And like I said, we talked about distraction last week. This way, this Sunday, I want to talk about the dilemma of the unfair God. Now, for those of you who are theologians out there, you will hear that word called sovereignty. And that's kind of the word we kind of poke out, because it's all about surrender, and we don't mind surrender until we have to surrender something really, really difficult. Until we got to give up something hard, it's easy, right? Either that, or if God works in a way which we can't figure out and we can't understand, that's when it somehow gets difficult. That's when we start saying, okay, God, what is the situation which is here going on? And so what happens is we kind of go along and we have this mentality. Let me get one more flip of the coin here and I will be done. Okay, it is over. At least that part of it is over. Sovereignty is basically defined this way. God is supreme authority, and all things are under his control. His absolute right to do according to his own good pleasure. God does what he does because he is God. Here's a couple of definitions that I have kind of made up as well, if we could show them at this time. Basically, sovereignty is the fact that there is a benevolent, controlling being in our universe that is 1,000 times smarter than you or me, and he doesn't always tell us what he is doing. Isn't that true? Have you ever thought of that? Sovereignty is coming to the complete understanding that the universe does not revolve around me, but him. Sovereignty is coming to a place of understanding that no matter how bad things get, God has not left you. And this is kind of an important part of the process in us getting to know God and to love God and serve him. There was a story that Charles Spurgeon tells, and I may have told it. If I have, then forgive me. It was a time when he's visiting a farmer, and he looks and he sees the barn, and on top of the barn there's a weather vase and the weather vane, and it says God is love, and it's kind of spinning around, and this kind of got Spurgeon upset. He said, "What are you trying to say? Are you trying to say that the love of God is unpredictable? You think it's just kind of flighty here and there, which way ever it goes?" No, the farmer said, "That's not what it means at all. What it means is, whatever way the wind blows, God is love." And that is a hard lesson for us to learn. This is seen throughout all of Scripture. It is seen through the New Testament. It is seen through the Old Testament. It would take me half a day to go through all the Scriptures that talk about sovereignty. But I got one from the Old Testament, and I got one from the New Testament. There is one in the book of Psalms, which basically says this: our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Colossians in the New Testament says this: for in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing in that we can submit to that, a God who is sovereign, that this gives us certain amounts of comfort and that we can worship God as a result of this. However, there are certain times, the toughest times in our lives, where sovereignty can mean a very bitter pill. Now, what I've done is while I was up here, I was kind of flipping the coin, and so I flipped it 10 times. And so we would figure that if you flip a coin 10 times, unless the coin is slanted or loaded or oblong or whatever, you should have 5 heads and 5 tails. But most of the time, I would say that if you were to flip a coin 10 times, it probably wouldn't be even, would it? Now, eventually, if you did it 1,000,000 times, perhaps you would kind of have something close to 50%, and I'm sure that there are scientists who are here who could explain this a whole lot better than you or I. But what happens is, when you flip a coin 10 times, sometimes you get 7 times heads, and sometimes you get 3 times heads. And sometimes life can be that way. As a matter of fact, life is that way. But what we believe as Christians, it seems, is that we should be living at the 7 out of 10. We shouldn't be living at the 3 out of 10. And if we are off on that 3 out of 10, if we are living at the 3 out of 10, then something somewhere along the way is wrong in our lives. But the thing is, the truth of the matter is that life is unfair. Whether you are a Christian or whether you're not, these things happen, these things take place. And so what happens is there's a process that I wanted to give. If you give me a few minutes, basically what I call it is this. There is the first level, which is called the transaction with God. The second level is called dissatisfaction towards God. And then the third and the last part is called the interaction between God, okay? I've also used it to say this. There is the wonder. And then from the wondering, there's the working. And then from the working, there is the way out. So you choose whatever way you want to break down this sermon for yourself, whatever is well. If you're into the, W, that's the way you go. This sermon today is brought to you today by the letter W and by the number 3. So this is important because whether you admit this or not, for many of us, we don't want to admit this, but we live with the belief that we some we do some things correctly and we live our life in the right manner, then and we do the right things most of the time, then God looks favorably upon that, and we should live 7 out of 10. This is the case. But when that doesn't happen, we get upset and we get disillusioned and we get bitter. For instance, my favorite team is in the NHL Stanley Cup Finals, the Boston Bruins. And so day one came about of the game. I woke up, and I regularly read 3 chapters of Scripture, but on that particular day, I read 5 chapters of Scripture. I made sure I took, said my grace before I ate food that day, and I was extra kind to everyone on the staff. For those of you who are on staff, you probably noticed that I was a little more kinder to you. I always made sure that I said something that was extremely encouraging to each and every person that was there. So that by the time game time had come, Boston had an advantage. And of course, they went on to win that game. Praise the Lord. So game two came, the same product comes up, and I read the 5 chapters instead of the 3, and I make sure that I pray, and I'm kind. So I had a couple of scriptures for people, as a matter of fact, because you know it's good to quote the word of God to people, and so things went well until they lost game two in overtime. And I thought to myself, if I would have been kinder to one more person, maybe they would have won that game. So what happens is game 3 starts. Okay, I read 10 chapters of Scripture. I was extra kind. I was quoting Scripture to people. I was leading old ladies across the street. I was tithing an extra 1% on top of that. And so what happens is the Bruins win 7-2. Praise the Lord, God is good. Right? This thing continues on and they lose. And then all of a sudden they lose and they're behind 3-2, one game from extinction. And I basically say this, God, what's going on? I thought we had a deal. What happens is we have this thing, whether we think of it or not, for many of us, we have this thing called a transactional relationship with God. That somewhere along the way, if we do our thing, then God somehow does his thing and life is a whole lot better. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. I don't think I have it on PowerPoint. I'll just read it to you. It says this. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. There's the deal. I have read it in Scripture. It is there in black and white. But stop to consider this. As John is writing this particular passage of Scripture, he is writing it to a persecuted church. He is writing this to a bunch of people who many of them have been beaten, many of them have been imprisoned, many of them have lost loved ones as a result of their faith. So when you see it in the context of which it is written, you begin to realize that he says, you know what? You got to keep praying. You got to keep following him. And eventually God will be there, even though you're going through perhaps one of the most difficult times of your life. See, 1 Peter, when he starts off his epistle, he says this, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold. Well, isn't that kind of a contradiction in terms? Well, no. Peter's taking it from an angle, a different angle. He's basically saying the most precious times in your life, the greatest times in your life, the greatest times for growth in your life are when you are going through the fire. Those will be the times when God will move. Those will be the times when God will develop your character. Those will be the times when God does something special in your life. And it's true. It is completely true that that takes place because let's face it, life becomes real. Sometimes life becomes raw. What happens when there's a death of a young person and they are too young to be dying? What happens when you lose your job and you have 4 kids and you're not too sure how you're going to pay the bills? What happens when there's a freak accident and it's nobody's fault? So something terrible happens to someone where they're affected for the rest of their life. What if? How does that happen? What takes place? Here's what I say. If your relationship, if we could go to the next slide. It says, if your relationship with God is transactional, you will crash in a wilderness of disillusionment. It could be a time issue. Hey, God, I know it's not 3 days, it's not 3 months. This has been 3 years now. God, why are you not helping me in this particular situation? It could be a circumstance. It could be persecution. I'm doing the right thing, God, and I keep on getting hammered as a result of this. I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's a blessing thing. Did you know that Asaph in the Psalms writes right near the end of the Psalms, he says this, God, my foot had almost slipped. I almost lost my way. What was that about? When I took a look at the fact that I was serving God with all of my heart and terrible things were happening, and I'm taking a look at all those evil people with which terrible things should be happening, and they're at the top of their world. It hasn't changed, has it? These things take place all the time. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a tragedy issue. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a sexuality issue. So what ends up happening with some people is that they are required to carry a 1,000-pound burden while you're only carrying a 100-pound burden. Well, eventually God evens it out. No! That's the whole thing. Sometimes he doesn't even it out. Some people are required to carry heavier burdens than other people. And perhaps maybe you're that person here today and you're carrying that heavy burden and your story is probably worse than most and more than anybody else's in this room today. I'm not too sure how to explain it or what to do. Here's one. Hey, God, am I under a curse? Have you cursed me? Is there something that I have done that has been wrong? And so now all this terrible stuff is happening to me. One of my journal entries went something like this. God, I feel like I'm in a hole. And this hole is so deep that I can't get out. So I've been screaming as loud as I possibly can. And my voice is now hoarse. And you still haven't showed up. And to be quite honest, I'm wondering whether you're even there. That's me sometimes. Sometimes you go through that. Sometimes these things are there. Did you ever hear David's Psalms? David, the apple of God's eye, it says, writes down stuff like this. The darkness is my closest friend. Well, there's some pretty things. Let me just say at this time, welcome to level 2, dissatisfaction towards God. Because the way you thought it was supposed to be, you come to realize isn't the way it actually is. And so you go from wondering to the thing which is called working. And so why do we call it working? Because there's a couple of key scriptures that you need to look at throughout the scriptures. But let me just share a few of them with you. I think I have them up here. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then the very next verse, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose in doing. Oh, I must have messed that one up somewhere. There's a period that's in the wrong way. Just ignore that, folks. It also says in Philippians this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28 is the popular one. This is the one that many of us kind of have in our back pocket. Every time things are going wrong, we kind of whip this one out to encourage ourselves. This is what it is. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose in him. Work towards. So you see, there's this whole thing of working. There is a process that is in place, whatever you are going through, and I don't know exactly what it is. I wish I could. All I know is that if you are going through that time, the Bible considers that the most precious time in your life. That perhaps there is a defect that is being worked on. Perhaps there is a character that needs to be developed. Perhaps there is something that God is trying to resolve in us. Perhaps there's an area that needs to be surrendered. And perhaps God is developing a theology of pain or you know, that God has called me to serve him no matter what. And this is the area where he's calling me to serve him. Or perhaps you're having an engagement with God and you're holding on for dear life. In situations like that, scriptures, many times people walked away from with a limp, that things were a little bit different. Because let me just tell you, when you go through some of the toughest times of life, you get changed. You do. And you will learn that it will never be fair. And you will learn also that perhaps you'll sometimes never know exactly what has taken place or gone on or happened in your life. There's a book written a number of years ago by a fellow named Philip Yancey. I don't know. He's written a number of great books. One was called Disappointment with God. He had a lot of great quotes in that book. Here's just a couple of them. What is this? We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting some constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for a crashing disappointment. Here's another one. It says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Endurance is not just the ability to hear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. So now you have entered from distraction or disappointment towards God to a crucial point in your walk. It is called the interaction between God. It is the way out. It is level three. It is that point where you try and make sense of what is going on in your life. For those of you who know, I had my daughter 5 years ago had colon cancer. She lost 80% of her colon in surgery. And the last time I was down to visit, I had a conversation. And I began to talk about life after cancer. Because after all, she had these plans. She had said we had moved her to St. Catharines to go to university. And when this was found out, she had to move everything back. She had to switch her plans. She was told she had to have children right away. She was told all these things. And I just remember talking about the fact that all these things had taken place. And you ever have those conversations where you're talking normal like I'm talking to you right now? But in reality, you're just crying inside. You're asking the questions. You're going through the conversation. And this is someone that you love. And this is someone that you're close to. And the anguish and heartache that is going on as I'm listening to her talk. Saying, well, I'm just starting to get back there, Dad. Wasn't too sure how to handle everything. But I find that I'm coming back towards the place where I need to be. Cancer does that to you, doesn't it? A couple of weeks ago, we had a baptismal, and we had Leon here. I don't see Leon here this morning. But he said, well, after a 20-year temper tantrum, I'm back. Isn't that true? Don't you find that to be a true thing? You'll see the process between dissatisfaction towards God and interaction with God is a crucial one. I've found that many times people haven't gotten through that stage. Some people still exist in that stage. But I think the key is that if we can somehow get through, then God has something deep and something full for us. Because it is in those moments and in those times where God is actually able to make us into the person that he wants us to be. One of the best Christian artist, I think, has been for a number of years, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Do we all know? Everybody know Stephen Curtis Chapman? A number of the songs you probably heard on Christian radio were written by him. There was a story about his life that about 2008, he had a daughter that he had adopted from China. Her name was Maria, and he had a number of kids. And in a tragic accident, she was run over by her older brother, and she was killed. And as he began to tell the story of everything that took place, and he talks about the fact that I was not just worried about losing one person, I was worried about losing my son as well, who was dealing with the grief and everything that takes place in a total accident. And even in his whole life, trying to deal with something as deep. Like I tell you, life can be difficult. Life can be terrible. And I don't know why it happened or what took place. Just like in a lot of occasions, I'm not too sure what's happening and taking place. But he began to talk. And I remember him talking in one particular interview. He said, you know, so I began the journey back and I began to figure out how I get back to writing songs and singing. And he says, it wasn't the fact that I had to somehow. And I remember him saying one particular interview, he began to sing a song. It wasn't his song that he sang, but it's one that perhaps we all know. It kind of goes like this. Blessed be your name. He begins to play this. In a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Ultimately, folks, it always comes down to surrender to God. Because here's this, sovereignty of God can do anything, but it can't force us to love him. Because it's easy to love God when it's 50-50. But what happens in those other times when the most terrible thing happens to your life, when life is unfair and you can't figure it out, and you still say, I don't care, God, I love you anyways with all of my heart. That is the point, folks. That is the point when God realizes that he has your heart. And I say this to you as a pastor. The object of genuinely serving Jesus is not so much to attempt to manipulate God to do what I want him to do, but to maneuver myself to do what God wants. Amen? There's an individual. His name is Bob Sorge. Perhaps you have heard of him. He was a worship pastor. He's a tremendous speaker. And very often you will hear him speak, but he can only speak once a day. And not very long because of something that happened in his life. He has a video that says God could have left Job alone. It's on YouTube. But I wanted to kind of close today because I think that he says it better than I do. If we could show that at this particular time. Bob Sorge.
A sister wrote me a note at one time and her question was, can you find a God of mercy in the book of Job? And I wrote her back and I said, yes, I think I can. God could have left Job alone. Years ago, I suffered an injury to my voice. At the time, I was a pastor and a worship leader. And since that time, my strength is very small. And it's painful for me to speak, so I have about an hour a day that I can manage. And then the pain shuts me down, so you can all do the math. When this happened to me, it threw me into crisis in pretty much every department of my life. Threw me into professional crisis. What does a pastor do that can't talk? What does a worship leader do that can't sing? Found myself in a theological crisis. God, how can I be loving you, serving you, giving you my life, giving you my best, walking in obedience, walking in faith and love, pouring my life out for the gospel, and take a hit like this? I didn't have a theology for that. I found myself in the darkest place of my life. Nobody had any answers, and all I had was this. For 5 years or so, my prayer life was basically three words. I love you. I don't understand you, but I love you. Over and over, just giving him my love in the darkest place of my life. I've discovered it's the most powerful thing you can do. God could have left Job alone. He could have said, have your bickering wife, have your 10 wayward children, have your safe little world, have your little bubble. But the Lord said, Job, I love you too much to leave you to yourself. I love you too much to leave you to the smallness of what you know. But if God had not interrupted Job's life, and if Job had not walked through a living hell, we would never have heard of the man. But because it all shook down, and he stood and said, I love you. I worship you. In his darkest hour, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked his soul hates. So if you're righteous, he tests you. And if you're wicked, he leaves you alone. The last thing you want is for God to leave you alone. Lord, do not leave me alone. I have got to know you. I have got to see you. I have got to have you. And I want everything you've got for me. Lord, do not leave me to myself. Interrupt my life if you have to. Test me if you have to. But come to me. Visit me. Reveal yourself to me.
What disadvantage you're going through. I don't know what challenge you're facing. I don't know what unfairness is taking place. I don't know what 1,000-pound burden you are carrying, which seems a whole lot more than everyone else. I'm not too sure what incredible hell you may be going through. All I can tell you is that he is there. All I can tell you is that he is wanting to work and move in your life. And if you can hang in there, if you can allow God to work in through the moment, if you can allow the presence of God to continue to minister to your life, then great things will happen and you will be closer to him. And maybe I'm already preaching this to a number of people who have already found this out to be true. You may know this to be true, but it doesn't make it any easier for you who's going through a difficult time. You go through a difficult time, it's just difficult. I can hand you 1,000 cliches. It's not going to help. All I can say is that I know that there's a God who loves you. Don't listen to the lie. Allow him to continue to do the work. Something great is coming up. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'll move deeply in all of our hearts. Why don't we stand together? Lord, just move deeply in all of our hearts. As Pastor Glenn started off the sermon time, you might be at the best time. We might be at the best time. And Lord, we just rejoice in that particular time. But for those who might be here and perhaps they're limping and perhaps they're kind of carrying something heavy, I pray, Lord, that this will be a healing moment. I pray, Father, that this, Father, will minister to each and every heart and each and every life, and that you will be glorified and you'll be lifted up. And so we surrender this to you. Lord, as we have this last worship time before we're dismissed, I pray that your healing ointment will just begin to enter into our hearts, into our lives. And for those, Lord, who need to spend time at the altar or at the wherever, Father, I pray, God, that you'll meet us, Father, where we're at, brokenhearted and weak before you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.